In the Bible, please, it's something about Thessalonians chapter 2 again this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let us read the first 12 verses, please, of the chapter. Read it responsibly. First, alternate verses, as I begin with a first, please join in heartily in the alternate verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now would you turn, please, to Revelation 13, and I shall read a few verses there. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, and them which dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And just a couple of verses in the 19th chapter. Same book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him
upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the Lord had his blessing, the reading of his word. Now, each one of you, at some time or another, maybe quite a few years past, you have all worked, I'm sure, a jigsaw puzzle. I say it may be many years since you've had time or inclination to do that, but you've all done it at some time or another. And you know how it is. You pick up a strange shaped piece of cardboard or wood or whatever the material might be. You look at it and you try to decide where it's going to fit into the general picture. Sometimes a little bit of a clue. You can see some coloring on that piece. Maybe that gives you a clue. Maybe there's a little splotch of green there. And you look around at what you've already done, and you see some other green. You say, that's where that goes. And you try to fit it in, but it doesn't go. It goes at one point. But you know enough for a jigsaw puzzle, you know it has to fit at all the points. So you put it aside. Pick up another. You try to fit that in. And eventually you're able to get all of these pieces just fitting right in to all the adjoining ones. When you do that, you know you've done the puzzle right. Now, the prophetic scriptures are something like that. I used to wonder, when I was first saved, why God didn't give us the Bible kind of like a textbook. You want to learn about salvation. So you just look up under S in the index and it says page 112. So you turn to page 112, you read all about salvation and you've got it. Or you want to know about the Antichrist. So you look on the index under A, Antichrist, page 77. You turn to page 77, you read all there is about the Antichrist. I used to think, now wouldn't that have been nice? Yes, it would have saved us a lot of work, wouldn't it? Saved us a lot of thought, saved us a lot of study. But you see, God didn't do that. If it had just been like a textbook in that way, an unsaved man with a good mind could have learned as much about the Bible as a Christian with the Spirit of God. But that isn't the will of God, you see? And that's why so many intelligent men, educated men, a cultured man, men of great erudition, who've been off to college and the seminary and that. That is why they're so terribly confused about the Bible. Why? They've studied it just like a book. They have never been born again to begin with. They did not have the Spirit of God to guide them into truth. And that is why, although they're sharp and keen and intelligent in other matters, when it comes to things of God, they can become very, very confused. The Word of God, and particularly the prophetic scriptures, And I think me likened just to a jigsaw puzzle. God has given us a little piece here, in Genesis. Give us another little piece over in Isaiah. Another little piece in Zechariah. Another piece in Daniel. Another piece in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another piece in Revelation. And the Spirit of God would guide us to put these pieces together. Now sometimes we think, that's where I go. Many a time I have, as it were, taken a piece of the prophetic scripture, and I thought, now that's where that fits in. And it did fit in one corner, but it wouldn't in the other four. And I realized I was wrong. Now we're thinking these mornings particularly about the Antichrist. And I made a mistake last week. I just bit off more than I could chew. I said we consider his rise and fall. Well, he risen, but we didn't get him fall. We want to see the falls this morning. So we're not going to go back over the identification of the Antichrist. I pointed out, you'll remember, last Sunday morning, 8 different titles that are given to him in the Scriptures. Those titles can help us to identify him, not as to the actual individual that's going to be the Antichrist, but as to what he's going to be and what he's going to be like. Now, we learn this, that in the coming day, the Antichrist is going to head up all earthly religion. Protestant, Roman Catholic, Jewish, and heathen. He's going to head it all up in himself. And he is going to be the one and only object of worship. In the eyes of men, he's going to be God. That's what we were reading here in verse 4. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Not on the true God, but all that's called God. Or that is worship, whatever it might be, whether it's images or whatever it might be, anything that's worship is going to be removed out of the way, and he's going to be the one and only object of worship. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. Undoubtedly, the temple is going to be rebuilt at Jerusalem. Now the only building that's ever been called the temple of God, in a literal sense, is the temple that was first of all built by Solomon at Jerusalem. It was destroyed many times, rebuilt a number of times. There was a form of it at Jerusalem when our Lord was here on earth. That was not like the one that Solomon built. It was built by Herod. The pattern of it was greatly altered, but our Lord called it the house of my Father, my Father's house. He called it the temple of God. And so even though this temple is going to be rebuilt by unbelieving, apostate men, and is going to be occupied by the Antichrist, it is called the temple of God. Now he's going to sit there, we read, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is, spreading himself forth. I'm God. I'm to be worshipped. Now the question naturally arises, how will it be possible for a man, any man, to do that? To unite Protestantism, Catholicism, the Jewish religion, and all the heathen religions. Now, that's almost incredible. How will he be able to do that and get them all to worship him and accept him as God? Well, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why he's going to be able to do it. They're all Bible reasons. Many of them are in this chapter. Others, I'll give you the reference. The first, of course, is that the true church is going to be taken away. In the first verse, we were reading and studying both Sunday morning and last Thursday night about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. That's the coming of Christ to the air. Our rapture to be with Him. Our gathering unto Him. We were studying it some time ago in detail in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Very simple presentation there of the fact that when Christ comes back again, coming to the air, we're going to rise and be with Him there in the air. Now stop and think what that'll mean. That'll mean the removal of every born-again believer from the whole earth. Doesn't matter who they are. Maybe they've just been saved an hour. They'll go. Maybe they've been saved 50 years. They'll go. Maybe they call themselves a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. It doesn't matter at all. Every born-again believer in the whole world is going to go when Christ comes. Not only that, but while this doesn't affect the situation of the Antichrist, we know in the Scripture all the dead of the past as the believers, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise. They're going to go. Personally, I believe that all little children are going to go. I'm fully convinced that all who have not reached the years of responsibility, just as if they die now, they go to heaven. I believe when Christ comes, all the little ones will be taken along. They belong to Christ. They're in the kingdom of heaven. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the living little ones are going to be caught up, I believe, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that's the first reason that the Antichrist is going to be able to do what he is. As long as the Christians are here, they're the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world, and it'd be impossible to get the whole world to worship any man now. You wouldn't do it, would you? I'd die before I worshiped any man. I'd be glad to go to heaven with my head off for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than bow down and say He's God. I'd be willing to stand up and say He's not God. He's not my God. Never going to be my God. And go home to heaven to be with my God forever. You wouldn't deny that there's a true God, would you? You see? So that there has to be the removal of all believers, first of all. But secondly, after that, after all believers are taken away, as I was pointing out, verse 9, I think it is, on verse 3, there's going to be the apostasy. The falling away here is better rendered the apostasy. Now, there's a lot of apostasy today. A lot of people have turned away from the truth. I listened to a broadcast this morning on my way to the radio station. It used Bible language. It wasn't the truth of God at all. It talked about the Bible, talked about Jesus Christ, talked about Christ dying for the ungodly. It was neo-orthodoxy, which is simply liberal denial of the Word of God using Bible terms, but not having the heart of it. One thing I didn't know is the man never said anything about the blood of Christ. Now, when you get anything without blood, and you've got something lifeless, and you get a religion without the blood, and it's lifeless, it's absolutely dead. But you see, there's going to come the apostasy. Now, again, you could never have the apostasy as long as there were a multitude of believers in the world, they would hold to the truth of God. You see? Even if they didn't fully understand all of it, God's people, wherever they are, that are born again, they hold to a measure at least of the truth of God. And that's going to be true until the Lord takes the church away. Then there's going to be the apostasy, you see? A complete turning away from the truth of God. Did you ever wonder what the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 meant? If you're not familiar, or if your mind doesn't refresh you on what that says, the Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now you may wonder what that meant. The way to understand that is, put the definite article before faith. The faith. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? The answer is no. You see, that'll be the apostasy. The only ones on the earth that will be believing the truth of God will be a little remnant of Jewish believers saved during the time of the Antichrist rule. But so far as the faith is concerned, the faith, of course, is different than faith. Faith is trusting Christ. The faith is the truth of God. Now there's going to be the apostasy, and that's going to remove the truth of God from the face of the earth. That's the second reason. Now the third reason is given to us in verse 7. The restrainer, whom I believe to be the Holy Spirit of God, is going to be removed from the earth. Now there are a lot of side issues that I'm not going to take up because we have to take another morning on this. But the Spirit of God, as he now indwells the church and the bodies of the individual believers, he's going to be God. You see? And he's spoken of here as the restrainer. He that letteth. Now that's an old English word that means the opposite of what it means today. If you let a thing now, well, you allow it. Back in the 17th century, when our Bible was translated, if you let a thing, you hindered it. You see? That's what language does. It just changes its meaning. If you're up in Canada, where I come from, you might go along, you might see a sign on a house. This house to let. You say, so what are they going to let it do? Well, that's just a queer way the Canadians have of saying this house for rent. They use the let for rent up there. I don't know where that came from, but it doesn't matter. But here, in the 17th century, the English word let meant to hinder. Now it means to remove a hindrance. You see? So that when you read about only he who now letteth will let. It's he who now hindereth, or restraineth, or withholdeth, will withhold until he be taken out of the way. Now I believe that's what it means. The Spirit of God is restraining the evil in the world, the lawlessness that is in the world, and he's also restraining the rise of the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist can't be revealed until certain things take place. Now the Spirit of God came into this world at Pentecost to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to baptize those who receive that conviction and trust Christ as Savior, to baptize them into a body, which is the body of Christ, the true church. Now his work is not going to be completed until he takes that bride to be with Christ. So when the church goes, the Spirit goes, you see? He's going to take us in the presence of Christ. If you'd like a nice picture of that, go back to Genesis 24. You remember the father Abraham called in his servant? And he said, now you go to that far country and get a bride for my son Isaac. How'd you like that, young fellas? Somebody go get you one. Well, that was the custom of the day. So, the servant went. He won that young woman. You remember the story well. But he, after he won, he didn't say, well, that's fine, I'll see you then at the master's house. He led her all across the wilderness. But that wasn't all. He presented her to Isaac. Said, this is she. Here she is. This is the one I brought home for you, Isaac. Now that's like the Spirit of God. He came from heaven. He won us to Christ. He's conducting us through this world. But that isn't all. He's going to take us into the presence of the bridegroom. And the way he's going to say, here's your bride. So that the Spirit of God, the restrainer, who's holding back the flood tide of evil and the appearance of the Antichrist, that'll be gone. That's another reason, you see, why the Antichrist can do what he's going to. But then, we read in verse 9 of another reason. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now the word working there is energy. Satan is the great rebel against God. He rebelled before creation. He's been leading a rebellion ever since. And this is going to be, I was going to say, his final rebellion, but it's not. The final rebellion will take place at the end of the millennium when he's released from the bottomless pit for a little while. But here is the word, his climax. And all Satan's energy is going to be behind this man to bring about his acceptance by the whole world as their God. So you see, the Christians are gone, the truth is gone, the Spirit of God is gone, and here's the devil working through this man. Now, things are bad today, but they're not quite this bad, simply because, as I've said, the church is still on earth. In one of his speeches, Khrushchev said, we are not doing what we are by God or the devil. We're doing it by our own power. You see? But they're going to get past that. The time is coming when the Antichrist and the beast are going to be in league with the devil. And Satan is going to be energizing them and energizing men in such a way that this man is going to be received as God. Now that's the fourth reason. The fifth one is also in that ninth verse. There are going to be signs and wonders. One reason I read to you Revelation 13 was to emphasize again the signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus warned of this. He said these false Christs who are going to come are going to perform signs and wonders to deceive. He said, if possible, the very elect. You see, you've got to be careful, friends, about signs and wonders. Just because if a man could walk in here and raise a corpse to life, I wouldn't believe he was of God. Not necessarily. Oh, no. If a man could walk in here, put his hands on my head and take away every ache and pain out of my body, and I got plenty of them, right of this moment. But if he could take everyone away, I wouldn't acknowledge he was son of God, not at all. Oh no, we've got to be careful. Signs and wonders are going to multiply. Suppose some great leader in the world today made fire come down from heaven. Why, the papers would be blazing with headlines, the newspapers, and the radio and the television would all be broadcasting the news. Why, so-and-so brought fire from heaven. Here's the man of God that the world's been waiting for. Oh no, the man of the devil. You see, Revelation 13 says the Antichrist is going to cause fire to come down from heaven. That doesn't mean from the presence of God. The heavens, there are three heavens. Our astronauts have gone up in the first heaven. You're looking at a man that's going to go up the third heaven. You see?
The first heaven's just going to be like the vestibule. Go right on through. So that undoubtedly it's from the first heaven that the Antichrist will have power to bring fire down. And everybody will gasp in amazement. And then apparently he will make an image. He's sitting in the temple at Jerusalem. But he's in league. And I'm getting a little ahead of us, but we'll bring it right in here. Another reason why he's going to do what he will is because he will be in league with the last great Western dictator. And that will provide him with all the military and all the political power that he needs. We know, those of us who study the scriptures know, that there's going to be a great alliance of Western powers, 10 of them. They're all going to be headed up, finally. Each one will have its own leader. They'll all go along with one great leader that we call the last great Roman dictator. Some call him the Antichrist. He's the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now this one is going to be in league with the Antichrist. That'll provide him with all the military power and all the political prestige of the Western nations. Think of 10 of the Western nations all linked together under one head. That provides a tremendous military and political power. It'll all be behind him. You see? Now he's sitting as God in the temple over there at Jerusalem. So he gets them to make an image. An image of who? Why, an image of his political godfather. We know enough about politics. Very seldom any man gets into politics or up in politics than what he is. It's who he knows. Who he's got pulling strings for. Who's footing the bill. Now here's the Antichrist. And then you see all this fawning and paying back the political debts that's becoming so nauseating, disgusting in our country here. Now here's this Antichrist. He has the backing of the last great Roman dictator. So what does he do? Make an image of it. Now look, I want all you people, I'm God. I want you to worship this image too. You see? This is the image of the great world leader. Now you worship that as well as me. You see, there's no contradiction. Christ taught men to worship who? God the Father. He also accepted worship himself as God. So the Antichrist will accept worship as God. He also will lead them to worship this image of the last great dictator, just paying off political debt. That's all there is to it. But he's going to have the power, we read, to make that image speak. That's not so wonderful. That's not so wonderful. I understand up at the World's Fair today, they have some images that are speaking. So you see, nothing to want. It says they're going to give life. No, not life. Wrath. Wrath. Be sure you know the difference. Yes, he can make that image breathe. But he'll not be able to give it life. Life is in the hand of God and God alone. So you see, all these reasons, with one law, are sufficient to convince us that one man is going to be able to claim the worship of the whole world in the coming day. Here's the last reason. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. See? God allows man to think he's going on having his own way. But don't forget, God is overruling behind the scenes. And he's going to allow a strong delusion to come on the minds of men and women. Now the devil's doing that already. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The devil's doing that now. God will permit him to intensify his deluding power in the coming day, and they will have to believe the lie. You see? Not they will, they will have to believe the lie. They'll be so deluded, there won't be anything else to do. Now why, you say, does God do that? Well, you've got the answer here. It says in verse 10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, those that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion who believe not the truth, but a pleasure, rather they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Friends, that's a solemn verse. The truth is being preached now. Men don't want it. They won't believe it. And if you're unsaved, you're amongst the number. They will not accept the truth of God and be saved. Therefore, they are going to be forced to believe the lie that they all might be damned. But there are two other things I want you to notice. It says in that 10th verse, they receive not the love of the truth. You see? The love of the truth. Not just the truth. There are a lot of people who have got the truth in their hands. Like the man I was talking to you about, I heard in the radio this morning. He was very glib, talking about Christ died for the ungodly. The rest of his message showed he didn't know what he was talking about. They have the truth, but they don't have the love of the truth, you see? Now a Christian loves the truth. They love Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and they love the truth of the Bible. They love the truth about God. Why are they saved? Because they love the truth. You see? Now those who will reject that, it says that God shall send them strong delusion they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Why? But have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, why don't people believe the truth? Because they know it spoils their sin. That's why. Now, you could get 99% of Americans to take salvation with this hand if they could take sin with the other. You see? And if you can preach a kind of a gospel that will tell them they can trust Christ and live in sin, they'll take it. That's a good thing, kind of like an insurance policy. You take it, put it on file, or when it's going to be needed, and then you go on, forget about it. Well, I'm heavily insured. You see, now some people imagine that's the way God's salvation is. But there are those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love sin. The gospel saves you from your sin. Let me say clearly, dramatically, dogmatically, before I close, if you are not saved from sin, you are not saved. If you are not saved from sin, you are not saved. I don't mean you are sinless, because I don't believe you are. But if you are dominated by sin, and you love it, you enjoy it, you want it, when you get a chance, you choose it, rather than Christ, the things of Christ, my friend, let me say to you kindly and lovingly, you've never been born again. I used to love. I rolled it as a sweet morsel under my tongue. I didn't want anything to disturb my sin. That's what I want. That's the only reason I could see for a fellow living, was to sin and get more sin. When God saved me almost 40 years ago, He put into my heart a hatred of sin and a love for Jesus Christ. I hate sin. I haven't lived sin. sin with these 40 years. You know that. I know it. But I don't believe sin has been love that dominates my life. I know that. And I haven't loved it. And I haven't chosen it voluntarily. But there are those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. Business is all the might of the Almighty Dan. The Almighty Dan. No second chance. Once Christ comes, left to the deception of the devil, you say, oh, I know the truth. I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe a lie. I'd never acknowledge anyone as God, any mere man. Listen, God's going to send a strong delusion. Your mind will be so blind that you actually think you are doing the will of God to acknowledge this man, the Antichrist, as God. The only safe thing, then, is to be saved now. Now, while it's the day of grace, be sure you're saved. And if you're not sure, meet me after this service right here at the front. We'll slip into the inquiry room, and you can come to know Christ as your personal Savior and know that you'll never pass through these terrible times the Bible so clearly portrays. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, grant thy gracious blessing, we pray thee, upon thy word. May it be to each one of us just what we need. We who are saved, may it strengthen us and stimulate us and stir us up. Those that are unsaved, O Father, may it bring them to Christ. Before it's eternally too late, we ask, committing ourselves to thy gracious care and blessing, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. I guess I owe you an apology, don't I? We didn't get this old fellow to fall yet. We'll get him down, just since you're faithful to the end. Service is over.